Genesis chapter 20. Let's turn there today as we continue our study through this wonderful, awesome book. Life oftentimes teaches us some hard lessons, does it not? We go through some trials, we go through some difficulties, and it's a way of teaching us some lessons at times. Last Sunday, we had a great church outing, and unfortunately, it taught some people some difficult lessons. We went bowling, and it was a great time, but there were a few marriages that were pretty much on the rocks throughout this game because, you see, some of the ladies, we did not know that, but we have some superstar bowler ladies in our fellowship here. And you see, these ladies were really taking it to their husbands. And, you know, the husbands had a real difficulty with this. And there was some pouting going on. There was some, you know, folding of the arms and a little bit of anger. And I really had to do a bit of counseling there right in the alley. And we were able to get through things okay. But taught some hard lessons. I think the biggest lesson learned was the lesson of humility because, you see, the pastor ended up beating everybody. Not in the first game, but also in the second game. And it was really tough, I think, on some of them. And you see, there are times where we have to learn that lesson of humility. There was some humble pie being eaten. Unfortunately, I think the pastor needs to eat some of that too. But it was a great day, nonetheless. We're going to be looking at Abraham today, as we have been already for the last few chapters. And Abraham is given some tests along the way. As he's walking with the Lord, growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord, he is still getting these tests that he needs to go through, that he needs to learn in his life. He has been called the father of faith. He believed in the Lord and it was accredited to him as righteousness, it says. He was a great patriarch in the Bible, was he not? But yet here was a guy that still made mistakes, that still had lessons to be learned. And as we look in chapter 20 today, it's a chapter that I think you could look at and think, you know, why is this chapter even here? You know, it doesn't really have a great positive message behind it as far as what happened with Abraham. And you might think, why did they even put this chapter in there? Don't you think that Moses, as he's writing this book, would have thought, you know, I just want to keep Abraham, my buddy, here in a positive light. I'm just not going to put this chapter in. It's kind of like with Noah, isn't it? When he got off the ark, what was the first thing he did? He built a vineyard. And he went and got drunk. And then he began to lie around naked. And his son Ham went in there and saw him and began to mock him and tell his brothers. Noah was not doing what he should have been doing. And it's, again, an account that you think, wouldn't it be better if this just was not there? But that's the beauty of the Word, is that it gives us everything that happened. And it shows us that God chooses to still work through people who are not perfect. And that is a great hope for me. Because despite what some of you might think, I am not perfect. Okay? I know that's hard to handle there. But God still chooses and desires and loves to work through imperfect people and to bring about His plan and His will. And we're going to see that take place today in chapter 20. Well, we're going to see also in this chapter, there's a principle as we go through the Word. The principle of first mention. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's the name Genesis. That's what it literally means. Generations or beginnings. And as we're going through the book of Genesis, we are seeing many times a word that's being used for the first time. And we're going to see that a couple times in our chapter this morning. We saw it last week when Lot was in Sodom. And there was the first time the word mercy was used. But the angels were merciful towards him, and it says that they took him by the hand. And when we see a word being used for the first time, we apply that principle of first mention. Because a lot of times it gives us a real understanding to how that word is going to be used throughout the Word of God. And we saw in chapter 19 last Sunday that the angels were merciful and they took him out of that city. Though he was kind of dragging his feet. And that's the same mercy that is extended to us. There might be those that you know of that you think, you know, these guys used to love the Lord and go to church, but I really don't know where they stand now. I think they're really lost. I don't know if they're going to go to heaven. But guess what? The Lord is merciful. And the Lord will come and deliver you out of that trouble that you're in and take you by the hand, just as He did with Lot. And we see how that word was used last week. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's wonderful to know that that is the same way it's applied to us. Well, let's get into chapter 20. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." And Gerar was there around the Philistine area. This is where the Philistines lived. He's venturing down towards the south now. Now, I've brought this up many times in the past, and I'm going to bring it up again because I love this about Abraham. Abraham is a sojourner. He is a pilgrim. He is a traveler. He is not one that is trying to lay down his roots and build up a great home and establishment for himself. That's what Lot did. He looked into the city and thought, oh, that would be a great place to dwell and raise my family. And he went and built a house for himself. And we see the trouble it got him into. But Abraham was not content with what this earth had to offer. He was traveling as the Lord was leading him. He was searching for that city not built by man's hands, but that eternal city built by God. And that's what he was awaiting for. Living as a pilgrim on this earth, not building up everything and putting all of his trust and hope here in his home and in this earth. Well, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, Abraham is entering in now to a different land, yet he is repeating the same sin as he repeated before, or as he committed before. And that was the sin of lying about who Sarah was. Abraham, when he would go into a different place, he would say that you are my sister, not my wife. Sarah was a beautiful, beautiful woman. There have been historical writings that have been found that talk about Sarah and describe her, and it talks about her beauty. She was a beautiful person. Now, when I was there in Israel, traveling there around the Dead Sea, there was a lot of shops that would offer all these nice, you know, facial creams that they would get from the Dead Sea and the mud that was there that was very, you know, invigorating for the body. And there were a lot of shops set up. And I don't know if they were, you know, getting into this kind of thing back then, you know. When I was there in Israel, I thought, man, maybe I'll buy my wife some of this stuff. And then I thought, she doesn't need it because she's just so beautiful as she is now. And you can feel free to tell her. And I said that afterwards, but I didn't pick any of that stuff up. But in that land, there was, you know, that's a big part of the resource today. I don't know if that was something they were doing back then. Nonetheless, Sarah was a beautiful woman. And it's interesting that she was about 90 years old at this time. Is there many 90-year-old people that you could say, wow, look at her, she's a hottie, man. She is great. 90 years old, you just wouldn't be saying that, would you? But Sarah, I believe that God had just done something in her life and just restored her. They were awaiting this promised child, weren't they? And it's possible that maybe God, in just allowing this child to be born, just kind of restored her and invigorated her. Nonetheless, she was a beautiful person. And so the king of Gerar, Abimelech, sees her. And as it was customary in that day, if the king saw something they liked, they would take her and have her a part of his harem. So the king had a great harem here, and Sarah was now part of that harem because Abraham was entering in to this lie. Saying that she was a sister was half right. We're going to find out later on. She was, in fact, his half-sister. But you see, he was still kind of telling a half-truth. But a half-truth is still a whole lie. It was meant to deceive. That was Abraham's intention here. It was meant to deceive the king and to protect him. It was meant to deceive. A half-truth is still a whole lie. So, they come into the city there. And although I said earlier, as Abraham has been walking with God and growing in the Lord, he still not has reached that level of faith where he is assured that God is going to take care of him, that God is going to be with him, that God will protect him. Although Abraham was a great patriarch, he still yet had not reached that level of faith where he was able to say, you know what? I don't need to deceive anybody. I can just tell the truth. because God's going to protect me. Fear is going to cause us to do things against the will of the Lord. And many Christians today, unfortunately, are living a life where they're walking in fear. They've not yet reached that place where they are able to say, God is going to be with me. He is going to come alongside me and protect me and help me. And many Christians who are living in fear are doing things that they should not be doing, trying to take their life into their own hands instead of trusting the Lord. That's what fear is going to do to you. And Abraham is at that place. Well, so God comes to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he says to him, you are a dead man. You ever had anybody say that to you? Kind of as a threat. You're a dead man. You're a dead man. You know, it's kind of like, whoa. Could you imagine the Almighty God coming to you and saying that? You're a dead man. Whoa. That would be a real heavy. Man, I'd be waking up pretty quick thinking, what is that? What's going on here? And so God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man. He says, why? Because you have taken another man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And so he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Interesting. Abimelech says, God, I have not come near her. I've not touched her. Would you also slay a righteous nation? Why was Abimelech bringing the nation into this? Why was he talking about this when God was talking to him personally? Well, the implication here is that God had made Abimelech and the other men as well of the nation impotent. And we're going to hear a bit more about that. They no longer had any desire for women. They basically lost their sex drive. And there's evidence for that in verse 6 and also in verse 17. We'll get to those in a minute. So Abimelech is saying, we have not come near her. I've not come near her. I've lost my desire for any of that stuff. And so they're thinking, if they no longer are going to be procreating, the nation is going to suffer because no longer will there be children being born and raised to continue on the generation. So he's saying, will you also slay a righteous nation as well? That's why Abimelech is asking that. And in verse 5, Abimelech says, did he not say to me, she's my sister? That's what he said to me. And she herself said, he is my brother. And this is what Abimelech says, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. The first time in the word integrity is used. And it is some very interesting insight that we can get out of this one verse here regarding integrity. Principle of first mention here. When we are people that desire to live integral lives, honest lives, this is what's going to happen. We are going to be kept from sin. It's what happened with Abimelech. And this is what God said in verse 6. God said to him in a dream, yeah, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God said to her, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. You were innocent. You were not guilty of this. Thus, I have kept you from sinning against me. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24. We're going to look a bit at this subject of integrity. Psalm chapter 24, verse 3. And it says there, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who is living a life of integrity. Flip over to Job chapter 27. Back one book. Job chapter 27, we'll look at verse 5. And that says there, far be it from me. Remember how Job had his friends and even his wife coming saying, just curse God for what you are going through. Man, you've been tormented. And Job says, no, I will not do that. And this is what he says, far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity. One more verse, and that's Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. And that says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who walks with integrity walks securely. I want to be a guy that is walking securely, that is walking steadfast. And that comes from living a life of integrity. Webster's, the dictionary, says integrity is a state of being entire. State of being entire or whole. It's honesty. It's that of being made whole. In other words, you are not divided. You are not saying, well, here's this side of me. This side is a little bit deceptive, but then this side over here wants to do what's right. And I kind of balance the two out. That is not a life of integrity. That's not a life of being whole. How are we made whole? It is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through abiding in Him. And when we are choosing to walk with Him and abide in Him and keep His word and keep His commands, not out of duty, but because we are in that love relationship with the Lord, then we are going to live a life of integrity. We are going to be blameless in that which we do. We are not going to be divided from living this way and then living that way. We are going to live a life that is whole and honest, a life that is given unto the Lord, a life of integrity. Integrity is the kind of person you are at all times, whether somebody is watching or whether somebody is not. It is the way you live your life, 24/7. After a Sunday message, the pastor of a church in London got on a trolley Monday morning to go back to his study downtown. He paid his fare, and the trolley driver gave him too much change. The pastor sat down and fumbled the change and looked it over, counted it 8 or 10 times. And you know the rationalization he was having. Oh, it's so wonderful how God provides. I think that's what I would have been saying. Oh, look, the Lord is so good. He's giving me extra money here. How about that? Well, he realized he was tight that week, and this was just about what he would need to break even, or at least enough for his lunch. He wrestled with the thought of this, wrestled with himself all the way down that old trolley trail that led to his office. And finally he came to the stop and he got up. He couldn't live with himself, so he walked up to the trolley driver and said, here, you gave me too much change. You made a mistake. And the driver said, no, it was no mistake. You see, I was in your church last night when you spoke on honesty. I thought I'd put you to the test. Whew! Interesting. Well, the guy passed that test. But how many times are we quick to say, oh, somebody did a mistake here. They gave me a little too much money. Well, you know, that's their problem, you know, and you put it in your pocket and you walk away. You see, are we living lives of integrity? Are we being honest? Are we being whole? Whether somebody knows it or not, whether somebody is watching or not, living a life of integrity. And as we see in our passage this morning, when we are choosing to live our life that way, that is committed to the Lord, He will keep us from sin. And notice what He says, that He kept Abimelech from sinning against me. Abimelech's sin wouldn't have been against him. It wouldn't have been against Sarah or against Abraham. You see, sin that is committed is sin against God, bottom line. And isn't that what Joseph said? How can I do this sin and sin against God? How could he do that? When we sin, we've got to understand that it is sin that is done against God. You don't have to look and say, well, is this going to impact this person? Is this going to have an effect on this person? What kind of damage is it going to do to me? It is sin against God, bottom line. And that's what God is saying here to him. And he said, therefore, I did not let you touch her. God brought a protection there in the house of Abimelech, where Abimelech was not able to carry out maybe what he desired. God protected him and allowed him to be free from sin in this area. Well, let's continue on. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Let's keep reading. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Abraham, our dear friend. Verse 11, if you don't have this underlined, underline this, because this is a rule that you need not apply to your life. What does Abraham say in verse 11? "Because I thought." Because I thought. Why was Abraham lying? Because he thought it was the wise thing to do. Abraham was basing his decisions on what he felt he should do. He was thinking, let's see, when we enter into a land, what can I do that will keep us safe, that's going to protect us? What should I do? Well, let me think about this. And he came up with this idea. "I know, Sarah, say that you're my sister." You can either be a person who is going to pray through your decisions or be a person who is going to think through decisions. The one depends on God's wisdom. The other depends on man's wisdom. And I do not want to be a person that depends on man's wisdom. I do not want to be a person that says, "Okay, what can I do that will best help me in this situation? Let me think about this for a second. Man, I'm going to mess up if I do that. I'm going to mess up royally if I think that I'm going to have a good solution for my problems." We need to be bathing our decisions in prayer and allowing the Lord to show us His wisdom and allow the Lord to show us His will for our lives. That's what we need to be doing. And Abraham did not do that. And we see the error of his way, and we see the way that it caused his life to be messed up in this one area here. So what does he say? Well, indeed, in verse 12, "She is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." Well, lying is never going to get you anywhere. Abraham was lying simply to protect himself. Lying because it would benefit him. And many times you might try to rationalize doing different things because you think, well, it's going to help me out here. It's going to be a benefit to me, and we think, it's okay then, isn't it? There was a Mexican bandit who made a specialty of crossing the Rio Grande from time to time, robbing banks in Texas there. Finally, a reward was offered for his capture. An enterprising Texas Ranger decided to track him down. Now, after a lengthy search, he traced the bandit to his favorite cantina. He snuck up behind him and he put his trusty six-shooter to the bandit's head and said, "You are under arrest. Tell me where you hid the loot or I'll blow your brains out." But the bandit couldn't speak English and the ranger didn't speak Spanish. Fortunately, there was a bilingual lawyer there in the salon sitting next to this bandit. And so he translated the ranger's message to the bandit. Well, the terrified bandit blurted out in Spanish that the loot was buried under the oak tree in back of the cantina. And the ranger said, "What did he say?" The lawyer answered, "He said, 'Get lost, you turkey. You wouldn't dare shoot me.'" And so we can oftentimes think we can be a little deceptive. We can maybe drop a little lie here. It's going to help me out here. Lying is never going to be a benefit in your life. And Abraham is quickly realizing this error in his life here. It's possible that he was doing this wherever he went, in different places that he went to, because he says that he told her, "Wherever we go, say that you are my sister." And then he says in verse 13, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So Abraham is trying to drop an excuse here, trying to rationalize why he is doing this. And he is also indirectly blaming God. He says, "Well, it was when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I had to think of something that would protect me when I wandered through these different regions. If God didn't lead me out of my father's house and take me away from my home and all this, then none of this would have been a problem." He's indirectly blaming God. And maybe that is something that we have done without really even realizing it. Maybe there's somebody at your work that you just don't get along with. You say, "Oh, man, why does that person... Lord, why'd you give me this job where this person is just a real thorn in my side and causing me headaches and problems? Lord, why'd you give me this job?" And we can sometimes call to the Lord and in a sense blame him, when that might be the very place that he needs you. Maybe to be a witness. Maybe to take you through a little test in your life with how to be with those people that maybe don't want to be with. And we can oftentimes yell out to God and indirectly blame him, when he's got a reason for all that he does. He's got a purpose behind it all. And if we would trust him and know that, he'd take us through it. Well, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. Now it's interesting here that back in chapter, I got to figure out where that was. In chapter 14, there was another pagan king that came to Abraham and offered him all this bounty and loot. And Abraham said, "No, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take that because I want the Lord to receive the glory for all that I have. If I accept this from you, then the nations can just say, 'Oh, look at how Abraham has been made rich because this one king just came and gave him all that he had.'" So Abraham didn't take it. And remember, the Lord came back to him and said, "I am your exceedingly great reward. All that you need is in me, Abraham," he's saying to him. And yet, here in this chapter, we see that Abraham is accepting all of these gifts from this pagan king. You see, Abraham allowed compromise to come into his life. And it didn't just end with this lying. It continued on with an area that he had once said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with it." And now he is accepting all these things because he accepted and allowed compromise to come into his life. And it is, in a sense, beginning to snowball here. Needs to be a man that is trusting fully in the Lord, because he's not quite there right now. Now, let's jump back to verse 7, because there's something I want to touch on before we continue the rest of this chapter. Did you notice what the Lord said about Abraham here in verse 7? As he's talking to Abimelech, he says, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." He's a prophet. Now, doesn't that seem odd to you? Wouldn't you think that God would maybe want to remain a little bit quiet on this because it was showing an inadequacy in the people he was using? I think God would have thought, you know, just restore everything, let this guy move on. I don't want to tell you he's my prophet because that doesn't bode well for me. It tells you that the people I'm using are not solid, perfect people. Yet he calls him a prophet. It's the first time again that we see this word being used in the Bible, that principle of first mention. And there is a wonderful truth given to us here, as is written in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, and that says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And then he goes on to say, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed." says, I am the Lord and I do not change. God is faithful to keep His promises and to keep using those who have been called according to His purposes. If He has given you a gift, that gift will not be taken away from you. And that is a wonderful truth that we can know today. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If He has called you to something, that calling is not going to be taken away. Abraham was not living much of a life that was worthy of that title, a prophet here in this chapter. He is lying. He's accepting these gifts from a pagan king. He's compromising. And yet God calls him a prophet. It's the first time that word is used. Yet it's being used in this seemingly negative context, isn't it? Abraham's blowing it, yet God is calling him a prophet. It was a gifting given to him, and it was not nullified by his mistakes. Now, a sad occurrence that takes place many times is that people who once were serving the Lord and being used by Him, well, they make a mistake. They blow it in some area. And their reaction to it is to beat themselves up. To go, oh man, I've just blown it. I have wrecked my life here. And they say that they no longer can serve God or be used by Him because they've messed up. That's a sad occurrence that takes place far too many times, where a believer who once was active in ministry or serving the Lord blows it. Says, that's it. I'm done. I no longer can do this because, well, God's not going to work through me anymore. You know, this thought comes from the enemy. Plain and simple. And you got to recognize that. This is the enemy that's whispering those thoughts into your ears. These seeds of doubt and failure into your life. His desire is to sidetrack you. His desire is to get you off course. That comes from the enemy, not from the Lord. Don't listen to what the devil calls you, but rather to what the Lord calls you. He calls you His child. He calls you His servant. And He will work through you and in you if you allow Him to. This does not change, nor is it taken away from you. Now, let me say this as well. Don't begin to think that doing wrong is going to be all right now. The gifts of God being irrevocable is not a license to sin. In fact, if you are a believer and God has gifted you in an area, giving way to sin and living a life according to the flesh, it's going to hamper your productivity. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's going to be the end result. If you are trying to live a life for the Lord yet entertain sin, the end result is going to be death. You are going to decrease in your productivity for the Lord. Now, yes, God can and still work through you, but there's no longer going to be that joy that is accompanied with being used by God in service. There is going to be a distance between you and the Father. Instead of rejoicing in what God is doing through you and around you, there's going to be shame. And I believe that is the way that Abraham was feeling here in this chapter. Look at verse 15. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. Now, it's interesting there in verse 16 that Abimelech says, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. And he says to Sarah that she was rebuked. Now, what that word literally means is that Sarah was justified. She was justified. Now, if any of you have a King James Version today, there is some interesting light as well shed on this one verse. Because as the New King James reads it, and probably the NIV as well, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, before everybody. That word vindicates, how that verse is really applied or translated as it is in the King James Version is this: "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. Said, "He is to thee a covering of the eyes." Abimelech is giving a slight slam here towards Abraham and Sarah. Notice what he says. He says, "I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." Sarah might have been thinking, "Well, no, he's my husband." "Well, no, he's your brother right now, because he sure hasn't been acting like your husband." He's kind of giving a little slam there. Sarah and Abraham, I think, might have been feeling a little bit ashamed right at this moment. Yeah, you know, heads held low. Abraham has not been acting like a husband. He's been putting her in danger for the purpose of protecting his own life. But now Abimelech says, "He shall be a covering of the eyes for her." In other words, saying, "He shall keep you from danger." No longer going to expose you to sin. No longer going to lie and do that which is ungodly. He will now be a covering to her, as he should be. That's what he should have been doing. He was messing up in that area. So Abimelech says, "Indeed, this vindicates you." Or, as the King James says, "Behold, he is now a covering of the eyes to you." And I pray, husbands, that you might be a covering of the eyes to your wife, that you would keep her from sin, that you would keep her from being exposed to sin and that which she should not be. Do that to your kids. Do that for yourself. Be a covering of the eyes, that you are not leading people into things that are ungodly, but instead keeping them from that which is not of God. Being a covering of the eyes. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sad thing here is that Abraham could not preach to Abimelech. He could not hold any evangelical crusades here in the town. Could only pray for him. Why? Because Abraham had completely blown his witness there in this land, and there before King Abimelech. Abraham had blown his witness. There may be those in our lives who we have hurt or we have wronged. They don't want to hear from us. They don't want anything to do with us. We may not be able to witness to them directly. But here's what we can do for them. We can pray for them. And this is what Abraham does for Abimelech. We can still bring blessing into their life through prayer. Pray for those who may be bitter towards you. Pray for those that may not want anything to do with you because of a past thing that maybe you've done. Maybe it was done before you came to the Lord. Maybe you messed up in your walk and you just were a bad witness and they just want nothing to do with you. Pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45 says this: "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Pray for those people. Pray for those people that maybe you don't want anything to do with. Pray for those people that maybe have hurt you. Pray for them, and here's what's going to happen. The love of the Father is going to be shed in your heart, and you are going to begin to look at them in a different light as you begin to pray for them. You will begin to look at them through the eyes of the Father as you begin to pray for those people that maybe have hurt you, or that you don't want anything to do with. Pray for those people. There may be those that you've hurt that you can't be a witness to, you can't preach to them, but pray for them. Now, this chapter is given to us because it shows a sin in Abraham and Sarah's life that needed to be dealt with. And it's a sad thing that here is Abraham and Sarah being rebuked by a pagan king. God is going to use anybody he can to get us back on track. And that's what's happening here in chapter 20. But you see, the sin in their lives needed to be dealt with before the blessing came. What has Abraham and Sarah been waiting for 25 years when the word first came to them in chapter 12? That there would be a great nation that would come from them, that they would be given a child. That's what they've been waiting for, 25 years. Why were they waiting so long? Well, there was still work that needed to be done in their lives. Now, let me get into the first part of chapter 21 because it ties in nicely here. And we're just going to go through the first few verses. But now that this sin is dealt with, they've been rebuked for what they've done, and I believe there's been repentance. They're no longer going to enter into the sin of lying about who they are anymore. The sin has been dealt with, and now the blessing can come. There are many Christians today who are not living a blessed life because they have not judged sin in their life. They have allowed sin just to come in and they've just entertained it. Maybe start off with a small thing, they become desensitized to it and it's progressed. But nevertheless, when sin is not judged in our life and there's not been repentance of that sin, we are going to be lacking the blessing of God. What happened now with Abraham and Sarah? The sin is dealt with. Well, let's look at chapter 21 real quick, the first little part of this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. We are seeing now, as we get in the next few chapters of Genesis, there is a wonderful picture here. We're going to see many types. What is a type? It is a picture of that which is going to come. It's kind of a foreshadowing. And we're seeing right here a type of the incarnation of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth as a little baby boy. And we're going to go on as we go on in the next few chapters. Chapter 22, an incredibly rich chapter. If you can't make it that Sunday, make sure you get the CD of it. We are going to see a type of the crucifixion. We are going to see many types coming up, and they are a wonderful picture of New Testament theology. And so we're seeing a type of the incarnation. Isaac is born. And what happened? It brought laughter. It brought joy to their lives. What does the name Isaac mean? His name literally means laughter. You remember when God said that you were going to have a child to Abraham? Abraham just kind of laughed because he was already old. He said, oh, and he just kind of laughed with joy knowing that, God, you're good. Oh, you're wonderful. When the same word came to Sarah, as she was about 89 years old, said, you're going to have a son, she laughed, but it was a laughter of unbelief. She said, oh, my goodness, after I'm 89 years old, are you going to give me a son? Come on, no way. That can't happen. And she laughed. Well, his name literally means laughter, and his life is going to bring much joy. There is going to be blessing now poured into Abraham and Sarah through this boy that they have been waiting 25 years for. They've been traveling along. They've been seeking the Lord and desiring to live their lives for him, yet there has been some errors along the way. There has been some things that have needed to be dealt with in their lives. Now, once they've gone through that, now the blessing comes. Isaac was a great miracle. Again, God brought Abe and Sarah to the end of their ability and to the beginning of God's possibility. With God, all things are possible. As John 6, verse 63 says, the flesh profits nothing, the spirit gives life. And that's what happened with Sarah. They came to the end of their ability. They were old. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. How many of you know 90-year-old new moms? No, it does not happen. Sarah was 90 years old. They came to the end of themselves where they said, this cannot be from us. It must be from God. Came to the end of their ability, but they saw God's possibility. With Him, all things are possible. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. In closing, let's look at a few similarities between Isaac's birth and Jesus' birth as we're looking at this being a type of the incarnation when Christ was born. Well, both were promised sons, weren't they? The promise was given that this child would be born, both Isaac and Jesus. Both births were announced. They were announced a long time before the child was born. Both births brought much joy. And both were given meaningful names before their birth. And both births were miraculous. This, no doubt, a miraculous birth that took place as God allowed Sarah and Abraham to conceive a child. Jesus, we know, being a miraculous birth, born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Some awesome similarities here. An important thing to see, the blessing comes as Abraham and Sarah have repented of these things that were in the way of them living godly lives. And once that sin was judged, the blessing comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we thank You for the accounts that we read in the Word of God and how they are true, meaningful and applicable to our lives today. These are not just fairy tales that we read about, but this is fact. And Lord, You have an important word for each and every one of us as we go through the Bible. And I pray this morning as we've been just studying through this chapter that You would apply Your word to our hearts. God, for some of us it might be one thing, for another it might be a totally different thing. But apply Your word to our hearts, that it might cause us to grow closer with You, that it might cause us to live more faithful lives for You. Lord, we've learned some great things from Abraham today. God, how fear oftentimes just causes us to do things that we shouldn't do. Instead of fear, Lord, there needs to be faith in You. Lord, help us to live integral lives for You, holy and blameless unto You. And Lord, we thank You that the gifts of God are irrevocable. Lord, when You call us, You will not forsake us. You will not take that away from us. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of the calling that You have given to us. Strengthen us by Your Spirit to do that. And Lord, if there is areas in our lives that are not pleasing to You, God, reveal that to us. And may we do away with them. May we repent of them. That we might allow, Lord, You to do Your work fully and completely in our lives and bring the blessing that You so desire to bring into our lives. We thank You for that. Bless us now this week and this afternoon as we just spend time in fellowship together. Lead us on, we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a great week. Stick around and just spend some time fellowshipping with one another, all right?